Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. The gift of tongues has been a hot topic among many Christians and in many churches now for more than 100 years. I would suggest that it was back in the Azusa Street revival back in 1906 that the charismatic movement really started rolling. The emphasis in the charismatic movement really began to thrive. And that has been at the forefront in a lot of circles for quite some time. And since we've been discussing spiritual gifts for the past several months, and since the gift of tongues is mentioned among the spiritual gifts, it's appropriate that we should take some time and examine what the gift of tongues is really all about. Now, we're not going to do so from the popular point of view, but in light of biblical truth. That has always been our focus here at the church, that we look to the scriptures to find exactly what God has said, to understand not only what he has said, but the meaning behind what he has said, so that we might be able to appropriately apply his word into our lives. Context, dear friends, context is always the guardian against spiritual and religious heresy. And so we want to be able to guard the faith, guard our minds, by looking to God's word and understanding from God's word exactly what God says and what God purposes to do in us and through us as his people. Now, the context in which the gift of tongues is introduced is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the gift of tongues is mentioned in verse 10, but we're going to begin at verse 4, because again, context means everything. Context is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Now I want us to turn to the book of Romans, the book just prior to 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 12, and look at verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word. The context in which the gift of tongues is introduced tells us that it is a grace gift. It is a grace gift. Grace is what God does for us, or in us, or through us. It is what God blesses us with. Grace is never deserved. It cannot be earned, bought, sold, lost, or destroyed. Grace is God's gift to us. And everything that we receive from the hand of God, we receive according to His grace. That has to be understood, or we will abuse those resources that God has blessed us with. Now, since these are grace gifts from God, we're to also understand that what God gives us is to be used to glorify and to honor Him. I'm going to say that again, because herein is where we abuse these gifts of the Lord in our lives and in our churches. What God blesses us with, those grace gifts that God blesses us with, are to be used to His honor and to His glory, and they're to be used to serve and to benefit others. They're to be used to minister to and to benefit other people. They are not just for the benefit of the individual demonstrating his gift, but they are to be used for those whom those gifts have been designed by God and given by God to minister to other people. So this is the first thing that we need to come to terms with regard to the gift of tongues, but with regard to all of the gifts that God blesses us with. They are, by His grace, placed in our lives. They are to be used for His glory and for the benefit of others. Second, the spiritual gift of tongues first appears on the day of Pentecost. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. There is the record of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. A very familiar passage of Scripture to all of us. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want us to consider verses 1 through 8. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. That is, all of the disciples were together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God." And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" The context is important. The gift of tongues was given on the day of Pentecost, following the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And the text here in Acts chapter 2 tells us that the disciples were together waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. The promise that Jesus gave to the disciples that after his ascension, he would send another like himself who would be their guide, who would be their teacher, who would be the one who empowers them to do the work that Jesus prepared them to do after he had left them. And so there they were in the upper room praying and fasting. And then the Holy Spirit did come on the day of Pentecost as Jesus had promised. And notice what the text says. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word tongues here in the text is glossais. Glossais. It is the plural form of glossa. And although it is translated tongues in the English Bible, it is best understood to be languages. Languages. Now, I want you to note here in the text that the apostles were speaking in heterais glossais. They were speaking other languages. Other languages. Archibald Robertson, the great Greek scholar, writes, as he defines this word, glossa, it is a language that has not been acquired and yet is a real language understood by those from various lands familiar with those languages. And that's very evident here in the text, is it not? These disciples who were Galileans probably spoke a little bit of Hebrew, probably spoke a little bit of Aramaic, but their common language was that of Koine Greek. They were Greek-speaking people. And yet, when they stood to speak and to minister on the day of Pentecost, people from all over the Roman Empire who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, they heard these disciples speak in their own language. Not everyone who gathered together there on the day of Pentecost spoke the same language. I am sure that in most instances they had interpreters with them to translate what they were speaking, if they were speaking some dialect of the Egyptian language or some dialect of the language that they spoke in Pamphylia or other places like that, they would have someone translate what they were saying into the Hebrew tongue or into the Greek tongue. But here, the disciples had no translators. They had no interpreters. They stood up, and as the Holy Spirit prompted them to speak, every individual heard what was being said in his or her own native language. Now that has to be clearly understood and embraced, because that is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Of the 26 times that the word tongues is used in the New Testament, 25 times out of the 26, 25 times it refers to a language known and understood by those familiar with that language. Only one time, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 14:21, only one time does Paul the Apostle speak of a strange language, a heteroglossos, or a language that God used to completely confound and to judge his people as they were in exile in Babylon. A language that they could not understand, a language that was foreign, alien to them, a language that they could not embrace, a language that they were subject to, a language that was beyond their ability to grasp. And God used that strange language, that Babylonian tongue, to confuse and to judge his people as they were in exile. Third, the gift of languages was given to the apostles as a sign for other people. As a sign for other people. Let's take our Bibles again and let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 20. The Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, who had a real problem with this gift of tongues. They were abusing it. They were taking it out of context. They were not following the parameters that the Holy Spirit placed upon the use of this special gift. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians to try to give them understanding as to how it is that they're abusing this special gift of God and what they need to do to correct it. Brethren, he says in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 14, do not be children in your thinking. Don't think like kids, like children. Yet in evil, think like babes. But in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues. This is where Paul speaks of that one instance. Strange tongues, and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And that is a prophecy with regard to the children of Israel in exile, in captivity, in Babylon. Verse 22, so then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. And I think we've kind of gotten that all backwards, have we not? Oftentimes when we hear or experience or it's being expressed, tongues are being expressed, it's usually within a group of believers. But the Apostle Paul says, no, the gift of languages is a sign to non-believers. It is for the benefit of non-believers. How so? Well, first of all, we need to understand what a sign is. A sign is a device that points one's attention to something that is real, something that is genuine, something that is true. We're all familiar with signs, are we not? You get out here in your car and you get on to Myrtle Avenue and you turn left. Before very long, you're going to come to an octagonal piece of metal on a pole. It's painted red and it has the word stop written on it. What is that? It's a stop sign. What does it mean? It's telling you that there is something just beyond that sign that you need to put your brakes on and stop. And we know that to be an intersection where Myrtle crosses Winton Way. Now, there have been a couple of individuals who ignored that sign and they reaped the consequences for ignoring that sign. We have signs all over the place. We have traffic signs that tell us to yield when there is merging traffic. We've got speed signs. We've got signs on buildings that tell us the business that's inside that building. We have a sign out here on the front lawn that tells people in the community that this is the First Baptist Church. This is not a veterinarian hospital. This is not a dog pound. This is not a grocery store. This is a church building. This is where the church, the First Baptist Church, meets for worship, for ministry, for instruction, for training, for teaching, and for fellowship, and so on and so forth. The sign indicates what is on this piece of property. So it draws our attention to something that's real, something that's genuine, something that is true. In Acts chapter 2, the many languages that were heard from the apostles was a sign to the Jews. And understand that the vast majority of the people who gathered together in Jerusalem were Jews who came to celebrate Pentecost. They were Jews. And by speaking these various languages as Galileans, this became a sign to these Jews from all over the Roman Empire that the old covenant under Abraham had been superseded by the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. But like a lot of folks, they had forgotten. It didn't register in their minds. And even when these disciples stood up to speak, they were wondering what this was all about. They were confused. They didn't realize that this was the sign that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, that the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all people, and that the covenant of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be established, and that would be the instrument through which God would deal with his people. In Acts chapter 10, Peter shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with an individual named Cornelius. You know the story well. The Holy Spirit, in a dream, in a vision, commissioned the Apostle Peter to go to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile, and to share the gospel with Cornelius. Peter didn't want to go because Peter wanted to minister to the Jews. He wanted to share the gospel of Jesus with the household of Abraham. But the Lord God moved upon Peter to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And to get him to do this, he had to, in a vision, convince him that what was formerly unclean under the old covenant is now clean in the new covenant. And so Peter went, and he ministered to Cornelius and to his household. And they were all saved, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in glossa. They spoke in a language previously unknown to them, but understood by others. Look at how Peter responds to Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. Acts 10, 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues, with glossa, and exalting God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. It was a sign. The speaking in other languages was a sign to Peter that salvation indeed had come to the Gentiles. It was not just a covenant for the household of Abraham, but it was a covenant for all who would come to faith in Jesus Christ, putting their faith and trust in him and being saved. In Acts chapter 19, Paul met 12 of John the Baptizer's disciples in the city of Ephesus. And as Paul encountered these disciples of John the Baptist, he asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, just understand, when Paul asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit, what he was doing was asking them, "Are you saved?" Because it was understood by the apostles in that day and time, as it should be understood by us, any individual who is possessed by the Holy Spirit of God belongs to Jesus Christ. So he was asking them, "Are you guys saved? Have you been saved? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit?" They said that they had not even heard of the Holy Spirit. So Paul asked if they had believed in Jesus. He pressed the question even further. "Well, what about Jesus?" They said that they were baptized by John, a baptism of repentance, but not a baptism of faith in the Christ who had come. See, John was pointing the attention of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, to the Messiah who was to come. Paul is asking these guys who had been baptized by John, "All right, the Messiah has come. Have you received him as Lord and Savior? Have you committed your life to him?" They said, "We didn't even know that that had taken place." So Paul shares the gospel of Jesus with them, And these individuals are saved. And as they receive the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in glossa, a language that they had not learned, but a language that other people had understood. And this became a sign to the Apostle Paul that these men had genuinely been saved. Now, that's a very important point to make. And let me just hang on for just a second and explain this a little bit better. There are a lot of people who believe that just because they have gone through a ritual of baptism, that they are saved, that they're okay with God. These 12 disciples of John were ignorant of the fact that the Christ, whom John had promised would come, had already come, had lived his life, had been crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended. They were completely ignorant of that. They were still living under the old covenant of a baptism of repentance. But now that Jesus had come, the Apostle Paul was very pointed with them in detailing that faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah who had come already, died for their sins, and had gone to be with God in glory, indeed was the Savior of the world, and they needed to receive him. It was not good enough to be baptized under John's baptism. They had to come to faith, personal faith, in the living, resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ. And that holds true today. There are far too many people who are living under the assumption that just because they have been ritualistically baptized by a church, that everything is hunky-dory with them, everything is A-okay, and that when time comes for them to leave this life, they will be present with God in heaven. And that is not true. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He doesn't say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through baptism, or no one comes into the Father except through the church," whatever name is posted out there on the door of the church. He doesn't say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through good works, good deeds, good intentions." No. He says, "You can only come to the kingdom of God through me." And if you're one of those individuals that you're relying upon a baptism that was administered to you when you were a child, a baby, or that you're banking on some activity of a church, that you're engaged in some kind of structure, ritualized structure in a particular church, just understand this. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose again, so that you would not stand condemned in your sin. That condemnation is upon each and every one of us, and it can only be removed by the blood of Jesus. It cannot be removed by baptismal waters. It cannot be removed by how much money you put in a plate. It cannot be removed by how many churches your name is on the roll. It can only be removed by your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was true in the days of Paul when he met the disciples of John in Ephesus, and it's true today. The gift of glossa, the gift of languages, was given to show God's salvation was available to various groups of people who did not know the gospel or whose salvation was in question. The gift at Pentecost, again, served as a sign to the Jews. The gift to Cornelius proved to the apostles that the Gentiles were indeed being saved. The gift to John's disciples proved they believed in John's baptism for repentance, but they also needed to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. The fourth point that I would like to make this morning is that the gift of languages is not given to every Christian. The gift of languages is not given
to every Christian. And here is another area where this is being abused in many circles. Now, I also want to take an aside here. There are people who believe that the gift of tongues is no longer a valid gift. They believe that the gift of languages ended when the apostolic era ended in AD 100. There are those who believe that the gift of tongues is still a valid gift of the Holy Spirit in the fellowship and among Christians, wherever they may be. And you may very well ask me, well, Pastor, where do you stand on the issue? Is it a gift that is no longer valid, or is it a gift that remains valid? And here's my answer. God is sovereign, and God is going to do what God is going to do. And if he wants to speak through people in order to minister to a group that speaks a different language than I speak, then let him do it. I have records of individuals who have been placed in situations where they felt impelled by the Holy Spirit, compelled by the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to a group that spoke a completely different language, and the Lord gave them the words to say, and the people could hear and understand what was being said. Now, there are those scholars who will poo-poo that, and they will say, well, that just doesn't happen. Well, dear friends, I'm not one who wants to put limitations and restrictions on God. If the Holy Spirit wants to speak to an individual, he's going to speak to an individual. And if he will speak through you, then so be it. But if he speaks around you, or he speaks in spite of you, well, so be that too. And you may very well ask, well, what about this prayer language? Well, dear friends, whatever you say to God and however you say to God in your prayer closets between you and God, it's not subject to my approval. It's not subject to my criticism. It's not subject to my investigation. You speak to God how the Holy Spirit moves upon you to speak to God. What goes on in your prayer closet stays in your prayer closet. All right? But understand that the gift of languages is not given to every Christian. When the gift of tongues became an issue in the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul set the matter straight in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we're going to take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What does he say? 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Well, let's go back up to verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Did you hear that? Do you understand that? To each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. That means every single individual who names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has been empowered by the Holy Spirit with some special ability that God has given them to minister to others. Every single Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Some have more than one, but everyone has at least one. All right? You may not know what that spiritual gift is, but dear friend, you need to find out, because God is waiting for you to get busy ministering to other people. And he wants you to do that in the realm in which he has given you special abilities to do that ministry. So, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8, for to one is given, he doesn't say to everyone, but for to one is given the word of wisdom. So not everybody has the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge. Not everybody has the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another,
gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. I had an individual come up to me a long time ago and ask me if I'd ever spoken in tongues. And I said, no, I had not. And he said, well, have you been saved? And I said, yes, I have been saved. Well, how can you say that you're saved if you've never spoken in tongues? And I said, because God has called me to be a preacher, and my gift of preaching is a much higher gift than your speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is not the measuring stick by which an individual's Christianity is gauged, because not every individual has been given the gift of languages. Not every individual has been given the gift of pastoring teaching. Not every individual has been given the gift of mercy. Not every individual has been given the gift of prayer. But the Holy Spirit gives to each Christian as he decides. Not as I decide, not as the church decides, but as he decides. Not everyone has the spiritual gift of languages. Look at verse 11. He made it clear that the Holy Spirit gives the gift only to those whom he chooses. Verses 12 through 27. The Apostle Paul uses the analogy of how our bodies have many parts and each one has its own function. But all of us function and are important in our functioning to make the body whole and complete. In verses 28 through 30, Paul stated that not everyone has the gift of tongues or healings or interpretations. And so he entered into this discourse with the church at Corinth to help them understand that whatever the spiritual gift is that is being manifest in the body of Christ, it is according to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, according to his will and desire, according to the grace of God that has been manifest in them. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit in you and in me. Now, the gift of languages is one of many gifts. It's not the highest of the gifts. It is not a learned gift. It is a grace gift. Fifth, tongues, as expressed in the New Testament, except for one instance, tongues are real, known languages. Again, in Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 12, each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And furthermore, they went on to say, we each hear them in our own language to which we were born. The gift that was manifest on the day of Pentecost was the gift of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in their own native language by individuals who did not know that language but were empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak that language. And Paul confirmed this in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 9 through 13. Point number six. If spoken publicly, various languages must be done orderly and with an interpreter. The biggest problem with speaking in many languages today is ignoring Paul's instructions on order and control. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, the Apostle Paul made it clear, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in languages, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? Well, the premise upon which the Apostle Paul makes this argument is a premise that's contrary to previous instructions, that these gifts are not for the assembly, these gifts are for the unsaved. They are assigned to the non-believer. So if the assembly, if the church has gathered together and everyone is speaking in tongues, then they've already violated the first principle of receiving the gift. It is not for the assembly, it is for the unbeliever. And if everybody is speaking in a different language, and let me just put it in a more modern context, we have individuals here that speak Spanish. We have individuals here that speak Korean. We have individuals here that speak Japanese. We have individuals here that speak English. We have individuals here that speak Oki and some that speak Arki. Okay? And Kentucky. All right? If every one of us who could speak a different language were to stand up and all of us start speaking at once, how in the world could you ever understand what we were talking about? You couldn't. The Apostle Paul says, this is not how God operates in the fellowship. One or two of you can speak, but you must have an interpreter if it's in a language that the people cannot understand. And today it seems kind of illogical, given the technology and given all of the different resources that God has laid at our disposal. If Chun was to stand up and speak in Korean, we would have to ask, why would the Lord God ask her to speak in Korean when we're an English-speaking congregation and she can speak English? That kind of circumvents the issue, does it not? It's like God has stuck a middleman in the whole situation, an unnecessary middleman. She can speak English, and we're an English-understanding people. She should speak to us in English. But in that day and time, when the Holy Spirit gave these languages, that was not the situation that the church was faced with as the Apostle Paul and others were going throughout all of the Roman Empire sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people in languages that they did not know. And the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, and people understood and heard in their own language. Paul didn't have enough time to sit down and to go to language school so that he could speak in all of the various dialects of the various groups throughout Asia Minor. It would have taken him too long. The gospel would have never gotten out. This was the power of the Holy Spirit to do what was necessary to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world when they did not have the time nor the resources to do that in the first Christian century. Paul makes it very clear that the Spirit gives the gifts and he controls the gifts as they are ministered to others. Furthermore, a cacophony of languages spoken at once does not glorify God. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. And that speaks to my final point. You were wondering if I was ever going to get there, right? It speaks to my final point, and that is that languages, with all of the other spiritual gifts, languages should exalt Jesus Christ. You know, I'm grateful that I went to college, Bible college, and to seminary, and I learned the languages of Scripture. I learned Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic and New Testament Greek. I learned Latin. I've learned other languages. And I'm grateful that God has blessed me with the opportunity and the mental wherewithal to be able to learn those languages to understand. But I don't. You know, I don't go around wearing a sign around my neck that I can speak this many languages and that, you know, I can speak language, I can speak Greek and I can speak Hebrew and I can speak this and that. No, I've been blessed by God to with the ability to understand and with the opportunity to learn these languages for His glory, because it helps me to understand what God has said in His Word so that I can properly, rightly divide the Word of God and disseminate His truth to your understanding. And I don't glory in that. Not at all. I give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this word is about Him. And the ability to share His word with you is about Him. It's not about me and what gifts and talents I have. It's about Jesus Christ and what His gospel message is to everyone who hears what I have to say. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not designed, and the purpose is not given that they would draw attention to the one exercising those gifts, but their attention is drawn to the one who gave those gifts, that people might praise and honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. May I be so bold as to state that all too often in the exercise of spiritual gifts, there is an attitude of arrogance rather than one of humility. It seems to me that in many instances, we mimic King Solomon, back in the book of Ecclesiastes, as he recounted his use of God's blessings. Listen to what he said. Listen to what he said. I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of the folly, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me, and all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all of my labor, and this was my reward for all of my labor. I kind of think that King Solomon had forgotten that it was God who gave him that wisdom, that it was God who gave him that wealth, that it was God who set him on the throne as king of Israel, that it was God who made his name popular among the nations. In these words, I find no expression of gratitude toward God for his gracious gifts to Solomon. No acknowledgement of the sources from which his prosperity and his popularity or his ability came. Whatever ministry of grace God has given to you, it is to be recognized that it is God in you that ministers that grace. Whatever grace God has given to you, it is to be recognized that it is God in you that ministers that grace. Are you gifted in music? Is it not the songs of the Spirit of God that touch the heartstrings of those who hear your ministry? Are you gifted with insightful teaching? Is it not the Spirit of truth who empowers you to impart understanding to those who have yet to learn? Are you gifted with compassion? Is it not the Spirit of love that reaches out through you to touch the hunger of the one who is in need? Are you gifted with language? Is it not the Word of God in you that speaks to the one willing and waiting to hear of the one who died and rose again and calls all to repentance and to trust in Him? Oh, my dear friends, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. When He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men, the Scriptures teach us. Whatever my gifts may be, whatever my ministries are, it's not about me. It's all about the one who gave me grace to know Him, to love Him, to trust in Him, to surrender to Him, and to serve Him with the special abilities that only He could give me. And so, if there is to be any speaking in whatever language God has given you, it is to be to the praise and to the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. And through the impulse of the Holy Spirit, that we offer up our voices as an offering of thanksgiving to His honor and to His glory. Let's stand in prayer. Father, Your word is truth. And if we're to be faithful to Your word, we must speak the truth. When our world and even our churches are filled with the opinions of others, the ideas of others, the theologies of others, it is Your word, Father, that keeps us anchored into the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. By Your prophets, You said many, many years ago that there would come a time when there would be a famine for the truth of Your word. Father, I think there have been many times in the course of human history that people have experienced that famine. I think we're experiencing it today. Father, I question as to what's being preached and what's being taught in many pulpits across the country. People are starving for the truth of Your word. God, keep us faithful to Your word, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we understand, as the Apostle Paul did, that it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to those who will believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Keep us anchored in Your truth. Keep us telling Your truth to those who need to hear it. Keep us living that truth, so that people will realize that Your truth is life-changing. Bless us now as we go to fellowship. Bless the food to our nourishment and the hands that have prepared it. May we enjoy a time of joy around the table together. For this I ask in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all of God's people said, God bless you. Let's go and enjoy some time together.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.